today we are finishing our study of the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached, called the Sermon on the Mount. We are actually covering this, we've been doing it for several weeks now. If you don't know the Sermon on the Mount, as we've said all along, this is something that Jesus probably taught many places where he went, but Matthew records it one time when he spoke it on the side of a mountain, so we know it is the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Takes about 15 minutes to read it from end to end, but no doubt it took Jesus hours upon hours through a whole day to teach it to the crowds that gathered at the place he was at. And so we have taken, instead of going through it very slowly for a whole year, we could spend a whole year in this one sermon, or instead of spending 1 week only on it, we decided to take about 7 weeks and study it in chunks. And some of those chunks made pretty good sense. They were very centrally topicked. Like last week, we saw the verses that Jesus says, don't judge others, right? Don't judge others. That's pretty clear teaching. And so it was focused. Today's a little tricky, and here's why. I'm going to try and cram in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount in one last message. And there's a lot of thoughts in here. It's like they're going to ride down the road with somebody, and they keep taking side streets, and you're not ready for it, so you're feeling jerked around. We're going to be in a lot of different verses today, and I'm just warning you up front, but I don't want to be in the Sermon on the Mount for four more weeks, so we're just going to kind of cram all the last-minute thoughts into one sermon. So that's my warning. We want to move on for Easter, because, hey, this is the big week, right? This is the big week for the church, coming into Good Friday. This Friday, our Good Friday services on this week, and then our Sunday celebration coming up next week. But I want to finish this up today. So just letting you know, we got a lot to throw at you. Try to track with me as we wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. I want to begin with some verses that we're going to skip. We've skipped some verses along the way, usually because we're going to come to them later in the story of Jesus. We're going to skip some verses after the don't judge verses come some verses about prayer. We're going to totally skip those, except for the last one. I want to show you the last verse of that section today. Matthew 7, verse 11 says this. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Again, in the context, he's speaking about prayer. We're going to come back to that down the road a couple months or so. So just let's move on for now. The reason I put this one on the screen today is because I want you to notice the word in bold, the word Father. This will help us appreciate what we're going to see, not just the last several weeks, but what we're going to see today. That Jesus reminds us that God is our Father, or we can see God as a Father, a Heavenly Father. And so here's something that you might not know. In these three chapters we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to God as Father 17 times. That's a lot. In a 15-minute read, 17 times Jesus refers to God as Father. Now, some of the times he's saying things like, hey, your Father loves you. Your Father takes care of you, right? Your Father will be there for you. Your Father knows what's going on in your life. He sees you. He comforts you. Other times, he's basically teaching us, this is what God wants us to do. This is what your Father wants us to do. Isn't that what a good father would do? Whether you had a good father or not, we know what a good father is ideally supposed to do. They're there to provide for their family, to take care of them, to help them when they're in trouble. But also, a good father can't help but to say, hey, be careful going on that path. And I want to warn you, and I want to guide you. And even when you get older, I want to speak into your life. Talk to a man this week, a professional man outside of here who was talking about his adult daughter in her career, and she's making some big decisions right now, and he's been in those shoes before, and he knows after being around for 5 decades how things turn out, so he's trying to guide her, but you don't want someone to tell you what to do either. He's walking that fine line of trying to guide her from his experience, but let her be her own person, but he is her father, and a good father wants to guide and protect and step in and love and help fix the messes that we make, right? All that stuff. And Jesus is saying God is a father who is a good, good father, and he does want to be there for you, but he also wants to give you some really good guidelines. And this whole Sermon on the Mount has been a lot of good teaching about how to live life the way God intended. So let's move on into the content of today. It's going to be a lot of stuff, so let's just jump right into verse 12. Jesus says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Now, we might know this text as what we call the golden rule, right? How many have heard that term before, the golden rule? Are familiar with that? Okay. The golden rule, do to others whatever you'd like them to do to you. Did you know that the idea of this did not start with Jesus, actually? Prior to Jesus' ministry, by several decades, there was a man on the scene amongst the religious leaders of those days, a Pharisee, you would say, a Pharisaical leader named Hillel. How many have ever heard of a Pharisee named Hillel? Anybody? A few of you? One, two, three, okay. He was a very well-spoken person. When Jesus was a little boy, Hillel made a statement that was famous in the culture. His statement was something like this: what you don't want others to do to you, don't do to them. What you don't want others to do to you, don't do to them. Pretty simple, right? Now, that's the negative connotation. Flip that around, and Jesus gives us the positive connotation, which is what? Do to others whatever you'd like them to do to you. Here's the big idea. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Haven't we seen that in the Sermon on the Mount? Have you been with me the last few weeks? What did Jesus say? You don't want others to judge you? Then don't judge others. You want others to be merciful to you? Then be merciful and you'll be shown mercy. We saw last week, you'll be treated by how you treat others, both in kind from others, but also God says that's how we will interact. Do to others what you'd like them to do to you. That's a big, big idea. And I want you to notice the words I bolded on the screen. I bolded the words do, because that's a centerpiece of today's sermon, that God is challenging us about what we do. Because sometimes we think as long as we say the right things, we're okay. And God says, I want you to do. Sometimes we think, well, if I believe the right things, that's all that matters. And God says, I want you to do. Do to others what I want, whatever you want them to do to you. That's a big central biblical concept. And then he adds this phrase to the last part of the verse. He says, do to others whatever you'd like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. What is that? What is the law and the prophets? Well, it's what we call the Old Testament. They wouldn't have called it the Old Testament then. That was their entire scriptures. We call it the Hebrew scriptures, right? The Hebrew scriptures is the law that God gave Moses to help the Israelites coming out of slavery know how to live. It was the history that goes with that. It was the teaching of the prophets who would apply the law to people's stories and situations in life as time went on. He would say, listen, the entirety of the law and the prophets, or the Hebrew scriptures, all of it, can be summed up in essence in this one simple statement: do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Now, is that true? Is that really the essence? By the way, some of you who've been around the Bible a long time know that later in Jesus' ministry, he would say things like the Great Commandment and would teach the same idea then as well. That you can basically summarize the whole law and the whole scripture under a very simple premise. Do you agree with that? Well, Jesus said it, but let's hold it, let's measure it for a moment. How about laws like thou shalt not kill? Well, do you want people to murder you? Then don't murder them. Do you want people to cheat on you? Don't cheat on them. Do you want people to steal from you? Don't steal from them. It is the essence of all that is taught. He goes on and says things like, hey, the Old Testament laws said things like, take care of the poor and needy. If you were poor and needy, would you hope someone would help take care of you? Then do it for others. There's laws in Leviticus about cleanliness, and if you're sick and contagious, quarantine yourself off and don't spread diseases that, you know, would you want someone to show you that regard and not make you sick? Then respect them the same way. It's all the teachings of the law. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you is the essence of everything in the scriptures. And honestly, the essence of everything in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, we set the stage with that. With that summary, with that do statement. We move to verse 13. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's a big statement, isn't it? But it's true. Like if there's a path, I know we want to believe that all paths lead to the same destination, but they don't. We know that. Try to go home any old direction. There's a way to get there. And so Jesus says, look, in life, in any part of your life, there's a path that works, that takes you to where you want to get to. And there's a lot of other paths that can wreck your preferred destination. Can we all agree there's a lot of ways to wreck ourselves, right? There's a lot of ways to do that. God says there's a way to do this right, and there's a lot of ways to get off the road. And you can watch somebody taking the path of life and go down a wrong path and say, I can't believe they took that detour. That's not going to end well for them. Meanwhile, I take a different detour, and it also won't end well for me, because it doesn't matter which way we take off the path that leads to life, the rest of them are a broad path that leads to destruction. It's a path that leads to a healthy relationship. There's a way to have a healthy relationship. There's about 100 ways to wreck a relationship. There's a way to run a good business. There's about 100 ways to wreck your business. There's a way to live your life and build a good life. There's a lot of ways to mess it up, right? And so he says it's a broad path. You could be on the same broad path saying, I wouldn't do what they're doing because that's not going to turn out well, but I could be doing something else that likewise is not going to turn out well. He says, I'm warning you. Let me give you an illustration, and forgive my detour here of illustration, but this helps me process this and explain it. Suppose you're making a batch of cookies. Suppose your grandma gave you her secret batch of grandma's chocolate chip cookies, and they were amazing. Like everyone said, oh, I want your grandma's recipe, and you got it. And you're going to make it, and you're going to be a rock star like grandma. You got the recipe, you got the whole thing, and you saw the ingredients list. She said, you got to throw in flour. You got to throw in sugar. By the way, grandma uses brown sugar, not white sugar in hers. That's just one of her secrets right there. And she says, you got to throw in some egg and some vanilla and a little salt and all these other things. And we can go on. And she said, and put all these things together, bake them for this long at this temperature, and it'll be just right. And you're like, man, I got the recipe to grandma's cookies. And so you're going to do it. You're excited about it. Everyone's going to be impressed. And you open the book and you're like, here goes. And as you read the recipes, you say, I don't like flour. I'm just going to skip the flour step. I'll do all the other things except for the flour, and then I'm going to bake them. How are those cookies going to turn out? I'm going to guess not very good. Definitely not like grandma intended them to. Now, a picture a minute later, your cousin's over there helping you make some, and they're like, what a crazy person. You skipped the flour. What did you expect was going to happen? You didn't come poop. And so they're over there, like, I'm putting flour in mine, but they decide to skip the egg and the vanilla. Because who needs that? How's that going to turn out? Not like grandma intended. See, here's the thing. Grandma says, here's the recipe. Here's the ingredients. Do these things. It turns out this product. That's how you get the result you want. But you can mess up grandma's recipe about 25 different ways. And say, well, I didn't mess up the way they messed it up. But a mess up's a mess up. In fact, can you imagine at the end saying, I don't understand. I don't understand why the cookies didn't turn out right. I don't understand. I did everything that grandma's recipe said, except the sugar, of course, because, you know, I didn't like that part. But I did all the rest. I don't know why it didn't turn out the way that hers turned out. Well, I'll tell you why. Because even though you did most of the ingredients, if you missed the one, the recipe is messed up. And Jesus is saying, look, it's a path that turns out the way you want it to. There's a way. I'm teaching you how to live a life, how to treat others, the last verse, how to treat others the way you want to be treated, how to do things that work out for you. And if you deviate one way or the other, but do most of it, you can still mess up the whole recipe. It's a broad path that leads to a different outcome than the outcome you desire. Life. And so, people may be hearing Jesus teach this and saying to him, yeah, I hear what you're saying, Jesus. But you know, you're not the only person out there teaching. There are other spiritual voices out here. In fact, in the audience that Jesus was talking to, there were probably Pharisees and religious leaders in the midst. And they're like, look, Jesus, there's lots of people out there who have something to say about how to live. And you're telling us that your sayings lead to life and to follow you. But other people have good ideas and they sound really good at what they say. Why should I not follow them instead? And Jesus decides to address that in the next verse. In verse number 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. That's pretty pointed right there, by the way. They're vicious wolves, like dangerous. And look at verse 16. He says, you can identify them by their fruit. And he instantly goes to another analogy of a tree that bears fruit. If you were to walk into a tree looking for an apple tree and you walked into next to an orange tree with oranges hanging on it, you wouldn't sit there and say, "This is a terrible apple tree. Doesn't have a single apple on it, just oranges. What a lousy apple tree." No, you would say, "It's not an apple tree." You know how you know what kind of tree it is? By the kind of fruit it bears. The fruit demonstrates what the tree is. Ultimately, that's the only test that matters. Not how pretty the leaves look, not how tall the tree stands, by its fruit. And Jesus says, you want to identify a false teacher? Look at their fruit. What's their fruit? That is by the way they act. Or can we use the words Jesus used earlier and we'll use in a few minutes? Not by what they say, but by what they do. There's that do word he's coming up over and over again in our text. Jesus says, look, lots of people, they're influencers. They're influencers, right? They can speak the word and people pay attention. They're influencers and they guide you and they sound so good, but don't look at their words. Don't listen to their message. Look at their actions. Look at what they do, because they might be saying one thing and doing another, and that's what really counts. He says, can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He continues in verse 17. He says, a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and is thrown into the fire. In other words, there's a lot of people who are very influential and their message, right? But boy, they're really good. And I listen to, I'm paying attention to what they say, but their life is not backed by their actions. And he says, that's what's gonna happen. Eventually, no matter how special they are, the character will catch up to you. And eventually those things come crashing down. And that's why he says in verse number 20, yes, you can, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. It's not what we say, it's what we do. And so he says, sort that out. I know they talk a good game, but how do they treat their spouse? They talk a good game, how do they treat their kids? They talk a good game. How do they treat their parents? They talk a good game. How do they treat their neighbors? How do they treat people they disagree with? People they disagree with their lifestyle, their religion, their politics, their version of faith. How do they treat other people? Look, what's the also thing? Do to others what like you'd like others to do to you. How do they treat? Look at their actions, not their words. And that's how you judge the fruit of the tree. And I'm sure there are people in Jesus' audience who felt kind of poked by that. Because again, this is not the only time that Jesus has said, in fact, in this very sermon, he's called out the teachers of religious law. And much later in Jesus' story, well, he'll say the same thing. He'll say, do what they say, don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites. He does that a lot. That's what he's saying here. And I'm sure some might say, well, I feel offended by that. I'm a religious authority. Certainly, I'm okay with God. And Jesus says, I'm not done. Let's go on. He says in verse 21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Now, there's that word do again. It keeps coming up over and over in our stories, the do part. And notice he's not talking about people who are religious but reject him. He's not talking about them. He's not talking about good Hebrew people who believe in Yahweh but reject Yeshua. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying there are people who call me Lord. Call out to me, Lord, Lord. Isn't that the golden ticket? Call out on the Lord? That's the golden ticket, right? He says, maybe you call out to me, Lord, Lord, and when I enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And again, he's poking at those false prophets who use God's name but don't follow through in their actions. And he goes on and says this in verse 22. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. Yeah, isn't that the golden ticket? Spoke the name of Jesus, right? That's it. We did all that in your name. That's the whole game we play the whole way through. And Jesus says in verse 23, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. We know this is true. Look, I've been I've been in church all my life, pretty much. All of my memorable life. I was a son of a pastor. I've been in church. I went to seminary. I've been a pastor for 26 plus years now. Here's something I figured out along the way. There's a lot of people running around in Jesus' name, teaching things in his name, doing really cool stuff and big stuff in the under the Christian umbrella. And then you find out that they were sexual abusers or serial adulterers or all sorts of things. And you're almost thinking, I wish you would have never used Jesus' name because you're sure tainting it now. And you're like, what in the world? You can actually use Jesus' name and not actually do what Jesus taught, how we treat people. We're evil doers. Imagine good heaven saying, God, but I understand. Yeah, I did some terrible stuff, but you know, hey, I spoke in your name, did wonderful ministry in your name. I followed most of the recipe. I just didn't like the flour. I did all these I wanted. I used your name where it suited me, where it built my brand, where I liked it, where it fit my narrative and it pushed my agendas forward, but I just kind of pushed the parts aside that I don't like that. God's like, you missed the whole point. So he's calling them out. Now I realize that in the context, he's kind of dealing with false prophets and people who use his name, but don't, who, as he said, break his law. And I realize that while he's talking in a certain context, that for you and me today, as we read those verses, that can leave our security a little bit shaken. Because some of us are sitting here today saying, Arlen, the problem is I also have broken God's laws many times. Is he going to tell me to get out of here? I mean, let's be honest. The Sermon on the Mount's not always the most encouraging sermon. It's just not. I didn't write it, by the way. So it's not. Like in chapter 5, Jesus is all like, hey, you think that you need to be as good as the religious people among you? Unless your righteousness is far better than theirs, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven, he said. Because those are people who think that they're okay because they're better than others, like God grades on a curve. He says, God doesn't grade on a curve. Here's the standard of perfect. You shouldn't kill somebody. You also shouldn't hate somebody. You shouldn't be angry at somebody. And you shouldn't call them names. Whoops, I'm busted. He says, you shouldn't cheat or commit adultery. You also shouldn't lust, sin with your eyes or your hands. He says, you shouldn't do things like, get retaliation on people, turn the other cheek. You shouldn't break your word towards other people. Shouldn't take vengeance on those who hurt you. You should love your enemies and pray for them. By the time he's done with that chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, he's like, be perfect. That's how he literally closes that part. Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And we're like, well, he just torched me. I'm not perfect. And then as soon as you get on your feet for a few minutes, he's like, get away from me if you break God's laws. I never knew you. Like, I'm in trouble. I'm not perfect. I break God's laws. It's over. And I think, if that's how this last part of the passage makes us feel, I have some bad news and I have some good news. The bad news is Jesus does not end the sermon by fixing it, by saying all the things that we really want to hear him say. He doesn't end the sermon by saying, but don't worry. That's why I'm going to die on the cross and pay for all the sins of the world and rise again. Like, Jesus doesn't have a gospel altar call at the end of his sermon here. He just kind of says about two or three more things that we're going to see that are just in the same tone, and then says, well, guys, time to go, deuces, and he leaves. And I understand the tension of that because I feel a tension to be gospel-centered in my presentation. And pastors like me have people who will come up to us and say, you didn't give the gospel clearly enough. And I understand the tension to say, we got to bring this back to the gospel. But Jesus doesn't. I always think to myself, with all the people who like to run around and be the police of how people ought to teach God's word or how churches ought to operate, and we like to gatekeep how we do the church thing or the teaching of God's word thing, most of us who are high critics about how it should be said and done would have a real problem with Jesus if he was here today, because Jesus didn't always land the plane like we think he ought to land the plane. He doesn't even give an altar call. He just says, yeah, be perfect. Oh, by the way, I'll say to people someday, you broke God's laws, get out of here. Okay, have a nice day, folks. It's time to go. And that's how Jesus' ministry was. There was times we would critique him. If he was modern and not some old guy that lived 2,000 years ago that we just worship because we don't see him. If he was like around, we would be treating him like we do the other voices that we don't agree with. Because there was times when Jesus was so merciful and gracious to people. We're like, you're being way too gracious, Jesus. Way too gracious. And other times we're like, you're being a little too harsh. He never gets it right by my standards, you know? And so we'd have to write him a stern letter. I don't know. But he just kind of ends this thing without saying, here's the good news. He kind of ends the sermon this way. Well, you're like, well, Arlen, that is bad news. Where's the hope for me? I think if you want to find the gospel, let me say a couple things. First of all, come back this week. We're going to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. We're going to remember the death of Jesus Christ on Good Friday. Come on Friday, and we're going to remember why Jesus died for our sins, and that's a big part of the gospel. Come a Sunday. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the whole center of our faith. And by the way, the Sunday after Easter in 2 weeks, we have a whole story where Jesus interacts with some sinners in a way that will tell us we're going to be okay. So there's a lot of hope in the scriptures, but Jesus doesn't always end his talks that way. Like the rich young ruler talk, if you know that story as well. He kind of leaves you wondering, how good do I have to be? So where's the gospel in the Sermon on the Mount? It's not at the end, but I'm too chicken to leave it off there. I'm going to be honest. I said this before. I'm not as brave as Jesus. I just can't leave a sermon the way he leaves the sermon without trying to tie in some threads that he didn't bother to tie in, because I'm just not that brave. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you where I see the gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. It's at the beginning. How does Jesus start the Sermon on the Mount? What is the first thing he says? Matthew 5, verse 3. He says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Here's the gospel. Jesus is spending a lot of time, if you read the context of the sermon, talking to people, and it's like the rich young ruler later, people who were self-righteous, people who believed that they were good enough because they were better than most. God grades on a curve and I'm near the top. They believe they're going to be okay. And God said, Jesus said, if you want to be okay on your own, you better be perfect. And by the time the Sermon on the Mount's done, ain't no one still standing. But at the beginning, he says, if we would just realize our need for him, get rid of that self-righteousness and say, I need the Savior, you got it, man. That's the gospel. In fact, it's the story Jesus tells later that we're going to see many months from now, where Jesus says there's two men who go into a house of worship together. One's a hot mess. He's a terrible guy. He's not exactly threaded the needle of righteousness. The other one is a very outstanding person, super, everyone loves this person. Like they're the cream of the crop. And they both walk into the house of worship and they both pray. And the one person, the righteous one, says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people are. Like this guy next to me or others around me. I mean, here's my list. And he lists off all the amazing things that he does. Well, the other person who knows they're in trouble, they're like, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says that one leaves right with God instead of the one who came in all righteous in his own eyes. Why? Because God doesn't care about how we live? No, of course he does. That's the whole Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it's pretty stern. Like, follow God's ways. Of course God cares about how we live. He's a father who wants us to turn out our lives the way that they're intended. But if we believe that we're somehow perfect at that and we don't need God and we stand on our own merit spiritually, we're missing the point. So let me make this plain for us today. If you came to church this morning or watch online and you say, I'm here because I'm better than those people in my neighborhood who didn't go to church at all. Look at me. I'm here to celebrate all my standards of righteousness. I'm amazing. Got a whole list. I'm going to just pray there to God. You're lucky to have me. You're kind of missing the whole point of this whole thing. But if you're coming today saying, hey, no matter how good or bad I've done, even if I'm doing a pretty good job lately, here's the bottom line. I come short of the glory of God, and I need a Savior. If we sing songs of praise to Jesus, not songs of praise about ourselves, and we hear his word and we say, God, my faith and hope is in you, not in me, you got it. You got the whole point. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Now, Jesus starts the sermon that way. He does not end the sermon that way. He's being pointed at the end. So let's go back to the ending so we can tell one last story and we'll be done. Ready? Matthew chapter 7. And I got to hurry. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. He's referring to bedrock. You want to build a house. Any house builders here? I'm curious. Anybody ever build a house before? Okay, got a couple house builders. Everybody watch a house get built? Okay, so when you pass a house, if they're building it right, they're going to dig a deep foundation. They're going to get down to the ground. They're going to lay some solid foundational structure. And honestly, it takes forever. I mean, the house goes up relatively fast once you get the foundation done, right? But up until the foundation's done, you're like, this thing ever going to go anywhere? It's not very attractive. It's kind of boring. But there it goes. But it's necessary. Then the house goes on top. Jesus says a person who builds on a solid foundation is wise, and he compares it to people in life where they're building their life house, building their life as people who listen to his teaching and follow. There's two things there. What are they? Listens to it and follows it. To what? His teaching. Two words, listens and follows. Can I change those words together? Who hears and does. They hear it. And they do it. Isn't that the same word we've been hearing all day today? Hear it and do it. So a wise person builds their house on a solid foundation. Look at verse 25. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. Here's what happens. When the storm comes, I don't care how well built your structure is, it's not fun when the weather's really nasty, right? It's like, oh boy, it's scary out there. But the good news is that house will stand. And God says that's how life goes sometimes. Things happen in life that we don't enjoy, but if we're built on the right foundation, we'll withstand the storms of life. Then he shifts the illustration the other way. Verse 26, he says, but anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. They skip the foundation part. They just build their house right on the topsoil. He says, that's foolish. That's like a person who does two things. They hear my teachings and don't obey them. Notice there are two things there. They hear, but they don't obey. Or can we change the words? They hear, but they don't do. Notice that breakdown. We're going to come back to that in just a moment here. We're going to come back to that first part later. But notice this. You hear and you don't obey. It's like building a house on sand. Verse 27 says, when the rain and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Now, I want you to picture two people building a house side by side or near each other. The one person says, I'm going to build it. I'm going to dig down deep. I'm going to get a good foundation, do all that work. And the other person's like, who wants to do all that? They just are building the house right on top of the ground. And the other person over there is working hard. And by the time the house is done, the houses will look very similar on the surface. On the surface, when they're both done, you won't know the difference. And the person who didn't bother with the foundation is sitting by his pool while the other guy's still working on his house. And he's like, dude, chill out, man. You're making this way too hard. I'm already done. I'm sipping a cold beverage by the pool. And the other guy's over there saying, yeah, but you got to get the foundation. You got to build this the right way. It's important. And the guy by the pool says, why? Look at my house. It looks just as good as your house, doesn't it? They look the same. What's the big deal? It ain't hurting me. And he's right. Until the weather gets bad and the storms come rolling in. And then it gets real. One day, we'll see how important that foundation is. And Jesus is saying, that's true in life. That you can build a house and someone can say, man, why are you going through all that stuff of trying to follow Jesus' teaching and pay attention and just chill out? Look, it's no big deal. And you're like, because it matters, because I'm following God. And someone might say to you, who cares? I'm not. And look at me. I'm doing just fine. What's the downside? And they're right, as long as the weather's nice. But the weather doesn't always stay nice. At some point in our life, the storms come rolling in. We take Jesus' teaching on how to build a relationship, we put it into practice, and that doesn't mean that our relationship won't have storms, but our relationship might be able to withstand the storms. Or we can dismiss his teaching about relationships and seem fine while the sun's out and everything's going easy, but when the bad weather gets there, that relationship might crumble. We can take his teaching on our business, how to run our affairs, and pay attention to it. And it doesn't mean that storms won't come. It means we'll withstand them. Or we can ignore it and be okay during the easy days, but the tough days do come. We can build our whole lives on the teachings of Jesus, and we'll still have hard seasons, and we'll still have heartache, and still have loss, and still have doubts, but we'll withstand. Or we can ignore all of that, and one day, things won't get easy anymore. And Jesus says, wise people don't prepare for the easy days, they prepare for the hard ones. Who are these two groups of people, the wise and the foolish? They both had two ingredients. The wise person heard his teaching and would do it, and the foolish person would hear it and not do it. That's what the verses said. Did you notice the common ground they both had? What was the common ground they both had in that story? They both heard it. Both the wise and the foolish person heard it, but only one did anything with it. I'm going to tell you something. I've been around the church scene quite a while. I can tell you stories of people I've met through the years who like to measure themselves by other people because of how much Bible they read. I read the Bible. Have you read the Bible? I read the Bible through this year. Did you? I read it through four times. And they're usually are looking down at somebody else saying, I read the Bible more than you. I've seen that kind of mentality. And I've seen some of the same people pulverize every relationship of their life. And I'm like, you read a lot of Bible, buddy, but you sure didn't do what it said. You missed the whole golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. I mean, what good was reading the Bible if you weren't going to do what it taught? Let's be real for all of us here today. We come to church this morning, and we're like getting in your car this morning with your life partner, and you're like, ooh, did you see our neighbor? No, I miss him all. Our neighbor was getting in the car with our golf clubs. Pfft, we're going to church. We love the Lord here. And they say, so we're going to church, and they're going golfing. You feel all spiritual coming to church, walking in the building. Say, Arlen, are you making fun of going to church? No, I'm in church. I lead a church. I love church. This is a good idea. But the point is, if we show up to church feeling better than our golfing neighbor, and we sit there and hear what Jesus had to say and say, nah, I don't think I'm all about that. We might as well have gone golfing. That's what Jesus said. There's a part of Christianity today that worries me. A bunch of people think if we go into a house of worship and sing the songs that give us goosebumps, and hear a message that makes us feel convicted and almost bad about ourselves, like, man, that was spiritual, and go home and do nothing with it, that somehow that does something. And Jesus is saying right here, the difference is in the doing. Because if you hear but don't do, it's like not hearing at all. You can hear and not do, or you can hear and do, but the difference is in the doing. So what are we doing with what Jesus said? Is it part of our routine? Do we listen? Do we read? Do we hear? Or do we do? James, the half-brother of Jesus, by the way, Jesus had a bunch of half-brothers through his mother Mary, a different father, because he was virgin born. His half-brother James would later believe on him after his death and resurrection, and James would become an early church leader after the life of Jesus. And James would one day write a letter of his own, and he would say the same exact thing. He's like, listen, don't be doers of the word and not hearers only. The difference is in the doing. Big truth that Jesus taught. James and Jesus both said the same thing about that. And James said something else in his later letter, called the Book of James, by the way, that is similar to what Jesus is teaching here. And it goes like this. Don't tell me what you know. Show me what you do. Don't tell me what you know. Show me what you do. It's easy to say. I can say all the right things, but am I doing it? The fruit is my actions, not my words. I'm going to tell you what I know. Let me show you what I do. I can tell you what I believe, or I can show you what I do. That's why James would say later on, faith without works is dead. Ultimately, I can say a bunch of stuff, but the fruit is my actions. The fruit is my life. Don't tell me what you know. Show me what you do. That's the call of Jesus. You say, well, that's pretty pointed. Remember what we started with today? 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to God as our what? Our Father. And a father looks out for his children. He provides for his children. He sees his children. He knows his children. A good father does. A good father also guides his children and says, hey, go down this path. This works out well. Let me show you the way. Let me help you. And a good father helps us when we mess up. Get back on our feet, right? That's what a good father does. And God's a good, good father. And so, hear his teachings and say, all the ingredients in the recipe are important. I'm not gonna skip the egg and the vanilla because I don't like it. If I want this outcome, I need to put in the ingredients and follow the recipe. If I'm gonna follow Jesus, I need to trust him with everything he says. If I wanna end on the path that he's gonna get to, I can't take any detour, I gotta follow that path. And part of following Jesus, by the way, say, well, what when you messed up? Even messing up, God gives us instructions about what to do. He's just, come on back. Confess your sins. Don't run from me. Don't stay down. Just come back and say, God, I'm not perfect. Because that's okay. We bounce back from that. Hey, you know you need God? The kingdom of heaven is yours. Even our mess ups have instructions. What we just need to do is trust him enough to follow him as if he's a good, good father and do what he says to do.